Well, we are looking forward to this week. We had a tremendously wonderful week last week. A real time of blessing, good time of fellowship on the ground, good time of prayer times when we gather together in our prayer group. And we're looking forward to this week as well. We're glad that you're here. We hope you will come with the attitude of learning and not expect Dr. Miller and myself to try to stimulate you to think or try to stimulate you to be spiritual. We hope you've done that before you came here, and so we can get right into the study of the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts together. We are looking forward to this week together, and during the sessions that you and I have together, we will be studying Isaac and Rebekah. Unless some of you have come with greater problems, then we'll switch around. I noticed that the top of your conference schedule, it says subject to change without notice. I assume that refers to the speakers, not to anybody else. But at any rate, we look forward to having a good time together. Now, the speakers last week were Dr. Gerald Silver and Phil Morgan. And the speakers this week are Dr. Will T. Miller and Bill Morgan. I have been invited here to Skyland these 2 weeks as the token ignoramus. But every other meeting, when Dr. Miller speaks, you ought to get a real blessing. Now there's just one verse this morning hour, because we want to start off rather gradually. That's in the book of Genesis, chapter 24 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 27. If you find it difficult to find the book of Genesis in your Bible, you can start with the last book of the Bible, which is the book of the Revelation, and turn succeeding pages towards the front of your Bible, and you will eventually come to the book of the Revelation, Genesis. Well, I'm backwards to you, you see. I've got to think of the reverse. Now, there's a quicker way than that to find the book of Genesis, but I don't like to confuse people with a lot of different methods all at the same time. So at any rate, we're in the book of Genesis, chapter number 24. Bless your heart. If you haven't found it by now, you never will. Just look on with somebody. Genesis 24, verse number 27. This is a part of the story of speaking of bride for Isaac. And we're just lifting out just this one verse this morning. Genesis 24, 27. He, that is Eliezer, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy, and is truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Captivated, of course, by this section right in the very middle, which is an excellent motto. I made that statement one day, and the young lady took out her embroidery needles or her crocheting hooks or whatever you do, and she made me a nice little wall plaque, and then her husband framed it in a nice, very nice, grainy walnut frame, and this was the situation. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that, because I've already got one. But at any rate, I think it's a wonderful, wonderful motto for a believer. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, periodically, people come to me and they say, "How can I know the will of God for my life?" And I usually say to them, "Well, are you following the will of God for your life as you know it up to this point?" And then from there on, it's either yes or no, or what do you mean, or this sort of thing. But I think God will not reveal unto me the specific will for my individual life unless I'm following the general will of God as it is already explained to me in the Word of God, which is true for every believer. The Lord said in John chapter 7 and verse number 17, if a man will know the will, the doctrine will be revealed to him. And I don't think God responds to anybody who says, "Lord, reveal your will to me as an individual Christian for my specific life, and then I'll compare it with my dreams and my plans and my ambitions, and if I can fit your will into my scheme of things, then I will become an obedient Christian." I don't think God operates in that way. First of all, the Christian has to be where he ought to be according to what he has already read in the Word of God. For instance, I would not expect a person to desire to know what the specific will of God for his life is if he is absenting himself from the meetings of the assembly. I would assume that he is already obeying the will of God in the Word of God, where it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, especially as you see the day approaching." I would assume if a person is very earnest and very honest, and very sincere and desirous of knowing the further will of God in his life, he would subject himself to the atmosphere in which the Word of God is discussed and shared and preached and taught. So I think I need to follow that specific way, and this is the part of the way that you and I would have of saying, I being in the way the Lord led me. I was where I was supposed to be, and the Lord led me from that point. I think the same thing is true regarding the general will of God, where he would expect me to be evangelistically inclined. He expects me to be a witness, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, those words are not spoken at a workers' conference, nor the graduating class of the Bible school students. It was spoken to those who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that's a part of the general will of God for your life. You are expected to be a witness for him. Now, sometimes people cop out and they say, well, I can't talk to anybody. I let my light shine. Bless your heart. Now, that's good, and it's fine as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you remember, let your light so shine before men that they will glorify your, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's fine as far as it goes. But the book of Romans, you recall, says faith cometh by hearing, not by shining. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if somebody is believing because he is hearing because somebody is talking. Right now on your mind, you ought to have specifically on your attention and in your mind and as the subject of your prayer life some one person that you are trying to win to Jesus Christ. I don't think we do much good in these shotgun prayers. You know, Lord, save the unsaved and bless the missionaries. You know, now that makes for a mighty short prayer and you cover a great deal of ground with it, but I call that shotgun praying. I think we need to use rifle praying. Lord, lay some soul upon... Now, that's a chorus we haven't sung in a long time, Jim. In fact, we used to sing it before you were around. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I always do my best to win that soul for thee. I won't ask you to raise your hand to see how many remember that. But I like the content of it. You and I ought to have on our minds now at least one specific person. So when we think about, let's see, now I've got to pray for the unsaved, this name, this face, comes before our attention. Now, if you zero in on one person that you feel led to by the Holy Spirit, you're going to cultivate that person. You're going to be interested in that person. And I would rather do this rifle praying than I would shotgun praying. You ought to be desirous of winning someone today. It may not be a platform person and they completely horrify you to address even a Sunday school group, but you're good on a one-to-one basis. One of the finest men that I ever went house to house visiting with, if you would ask him even to lead in prayer in the midst of a group, you would have caused his immediate heart attack. But he was the finest, finest man that I have ever known when it came to visiting in houses. Ah, he was just a real, real short man, but he could go up to some great, big, burly, T-shirted, clothed, brute of a unsaved husband, and he can look up at that man and shake his finger under his nose and tell him about Jesus Christ, and he better get saved not only because of himself, but he ought to be the proper leader in his house and among his children that he ought to be. And I used to sit back in the corner, you know, but he'd go masterfully on. And he won many, many folks to the Lord. Go into a house meeting, all the kids would climb all over him because they knew he had peppermints in his pocket. All of these sorts of things. You ought to have someone in mind. I didn't mean to say all this. This is just part of the introduction. But you notice, if you are not doing the general will of God, what we have already been told generally to all believers in the Word of God, then I should not expect the Lord to reveal to me the detailed will of God in my life. In other words, the Lord might say unto me, quite logically, why should I give you more of my will? You're not using what part of my will I've given you already. I used to pray, Lord, give me more light, give me more light. Until one time the Holy Spirit said, you are using all the light that you know about already. And I think that's true of all of us. We can imagine ourselves to be farther down our spiritual road than we know ourselves to be this Sunday morning. We know a lot more mentally about the Word of God than we do experientially in our hearts. And I think if you're not doing the general will of God, these things that are clearly taught has to do with evangelism, there are things that have to do with service, there are things that have to do with giving, there are things that have to do with prayer, pray without ceasing, If you're not doing that, there's no use asking the will of God. Lord, what more things are you wanting me to pray about if you're not praying in this way already? Almost, I guess, every aspect of the Christian life is given to us in the Word of God in a general way, and I need to be working on those things before I would dare have enough nerve to go before the throne of grace and say unto the Lord, Lord, now I want to know the specific details of my life as an individual Christian. So we have to start with this assumption, because there's other things we have to say this morning hour. We have to start with the assumption that each of us here this morning hour can say, as far as I know, I am in the way that the Lord has given to me in a general way. As far as I can tell, I am in the will of God for my life. As far as I know, there's no unconfessed sin in my life. As far as I know, I am serving the Lord where and how He wants me to do. And we assume that the first part of this motto is correct. I being in the way, the Lord led me. All right. Now you notice, coming back to Eliezer, he has a tremendous job, friend. He has to pick out a wife for somebody else. Now, it's hard enough, brethren, to pick out a wife for yourself, let alone picking out a wife for someone else, although some of you may be currently thinking of a friend of yours, and you would think, I could have picked out a better wife for him than the one he picked for himself, but that's a personal thing. We won't get into that this morning hour. Eliezer is awed by the tremendous ministry that is his. Now, he cannot refuse to do it because he is a servant of his master. According to Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 2, he is the steward. We assume it speaks about Eliezer here, because Eliezer is mentioned there in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 2, as being the steward of Abraham. And here we find in our chapter before us this morning, Genesis chapter 24, that he takes the 10 camels and lays them up with all the different things that he has need of, and he starts out. And the steward never says no to his master's order or request. You and I can't do it if the Lord is the master of our life today. And Eliezer couldn't do it when Abraham caused Eliezer to vow a vow and to go about it in a certain way and to seek a bride for Isaac. But he is completely awed by the immensity of the project. He certainly wants to get exactly the right girl for Isaac. He certainly wants to go in the right way, end up in the right neighborhood, go to the right community, and so he prays a magnificent prayer. But you'll notice in verse number 13 and verse number 14 of this 24th chapter of Genesis, chapter 24, verses 13 and 14, look at the qualification that Eliezer suggests to God that this young woman fulfill. Verse 13 and 14. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, when was the last time that you were Miss America, let her be the one. Is that the way your Bible reads? Maybe some of the modern New Bible versions read that way, but this old King James Bible certainly doesn't read this way. You know why I use the King James Bible? No, I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. It was good enough for the Apostle Paul. It's good enough for me. I'm not going to say that at all. I use this because this is the one I've got all the marks in. I've got another one at home just exactly like it, because I've gotten used to seeing a verse on a certain part of the page, and I can't use another Bible. If I have to use my wife's Bible or some other Bible, I have to, let's see, where's Psalms? Let's see, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, I can't find anything in anybody else's Bible. But in my Bible, it says that Eliezer, in all of his heaven-sent wisdom, and being in the way, the Lord is leading him to say this, Behold, I stand here, and these young ladies are coming out. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. I want a young lady who is compassionate towards strangers. I want a young lady who knows what it is to go the second mile. Now, the second mile hasn't been taught yet, formally, but he suggested here. I want a young lady who is industrious. I want a young lady who knows what it is to be the servant of others. Now, it also happens farther on, down another verse or two, it also says she was a good-looking girl, which is a fringe benefit. But Eliezer doesn't ask for those things. But you know, a lot of young men these days do. She was a beauty queen in high school. She was a beauty queen in college. I think I'll marry her. What does she got? What does she have inside her head? I don't know. Sawdust, for all I care. She's a beautiful girl to look at. She will look good on my arm. She will be advantageous to my career and to my way of life. Now wait a minute, brother. That beauty isn't always going to last. No, someone said beauty's only skin deep. Somebody else says, yeah, but that's the part you have to look at. But at any rate, this is the world in which we live today. And it creeps over into our congregation. The ways of the world will always have it rippled inside the church. Eliezer doesn't say a thing about her being beautiful. He is questing here for inner beauty. I want a girl chosen, he says to the Lord, that knows what it is to have beauty in her heart. Whether she has it on her face, I don't care particularly about it. But I want a girl who knows what inner beauty is. And I think Eliezer asked for this because you'll note in your Bible that Eliezer knows what it is to have inner beauty himself. You notice also in that 14th verse, way, 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 way down the last part of that long verse, he says, thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And this is indicative of the way Eliezer always speaks. He is always concerned about Abraham and about Isaac. He never says, let this mission be successful so that they will pat me on the back and maybe give me a raise. He says, I want to choose this one because she's going to be Isaac's wife, and I want to fulfill the will which my master has given me to do. And it's consistent all the way through this rather lengthy story, friends, that over and over and over and over again you read Eliezer saying that this might be pleasing to my master. And I suggest to you this morning that Eliezer asked for a young lady who has inner beauty because he himself knows by experience what it is to have inner beauty, to have exactly those same things. I being in the way, the Lord led me. There's the quest for inner beauty. Also in the same 24th chapter, in verse 48, in verse number 48, here's wisdom for this maid. Verse 48, he says, I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. He says, the only thing I know is the general will of my master. The only thing that he has told me is to go back into the same area from which I came. There's a lot of little cities there. There's a lot of area that I might go to this city and just miss the one that I'm supposed to. All I know is the general will of my master. Lord, I really look for guidance. I being in the way, I at least going and following the general will. Lord, I expect you to be specific in the details of the will that I might be led to one specific young lady whom thou hast chosen to be Isaac's wife. And he asks here, or he thanks God for wisdom for the maid. My, how we need that today. So many things seem so logical to us. So many things seem to be so reasonable. Like David saying, I dwell now in a permanent house in the Ark of the Covenant is still in that portable building. This ought not to be. I think I'll build a permanent house. Nathan, what do you think about it? It sounds so wonderfully devotional. So exhibiting the love that for the Lord that one has, that the two men don't even bother to pray for it. It sounds so right. It sounds so devotional, so loving, so worshipful. Nathan says, go ahead, David, and the Lord bless you in it. And you remember, the Lord has to turn Nathan around and say, I appreciate the thought that David is not the man. It will be done one of these days, but David is not the one. So many times, things seem so logical to us in the workings of our assemblies. The brethren are so much in agreement, 100%, that this is what we ought to do, and this is the way we ought to do it, and this is when we ought to do it, that a lot of times we just hurry the thing through because it sounds so absolutely reasonable and logical. But we need to pray for wisdom for the maid. You and I live in a maze in our lives today. Each one of us fulfills a number of roles. And Eliezer bows before the Lord. He says, oh, thank you, Lord, that you have led me down through these tribes and families and situations and communities and neighborhoods down to exactly the one whom thou hast selected. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me through the maze, all the way that I needed to go. Also, you notice in verse 27 of this same chapter that the answer is really closer than Eliezer had even realized. Verse number 27, he says, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now that would have sounded too logical. Oh, I'll go back to Abraham's relatives. No. That sounds like the easy part. I'd simply be going back to people who already know Abraham, therefore they would accept me. No, this sounds too reasonable. This sounds too logical. This cannot be the will of God. And he says, why, the answer was closer than I ever realized, or that I even suspected. Isn't this what the 10th chapter of the book of Romans tells us? Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that if thou shalt confess, and if thou shalt believe, thou shalt be saved. It's so easy, so simple, isn't it? And there are people who come to our assembly, and they turn, and they go away, because it sounds too easy. And all I have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Recognize yourself as a sinner, guilty before God, but that Jesus Christ died for you. You mean all I have to do is receive the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? You mean is the congregation saying, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me? That's too easy. I think I'll go and join some other church where I can kind of work my way along. After all, I'm not totally sinful. I don't believe in the total depravity of man. I'm 80% good. All I need from God is another 20%, and then God and I can save me. This is the way it's thought in many churches. And you know, if you deal with people, you know that many people reject it because there's some trick to it. It's just too easy. Just too simple. And Eliezer's amazed. He says, I never thought that it was going to be this close. I never thought that it would be even this reasonable, this logical. Thou hast led me to the relatives of the very one who has sent me on this quest to begin with. So, he says, being in the way, the Lord led me. Well, that's the pursuit. We'll go back again now to Genesis chapter 24, verse number 27. And I want you to take that same motto, I being in the way, the Lord led me, and you can read it a different way and completely reverse the meaning of it. For instance, we have just read it, I being in the way, the Lord led me. But you can emphasize it, the word this way, I being in the way, the Lord led me. You know, friends, that's true too. Sometimes you and I get in the way, but thank the Lord, he continues to lead. If we get in the way, we become disobedient, we become recalcitrant, we become stubborn, we become willful. Praise God, he just doesn't turn away from it. Praise God, and we're going to study the afternoons of this week, we're going to study about one who did become recalcitrant. He said, well, I don't want to do that. I'm going to take my week's vacation or my 2 weeks vacation, and by the time I get back, God will have had to send somebody else out to Nineveh, and the whole thing will be blown over, and I'll wait till a choicer assignment comes along. Praise God, he left the whole project of Nineveh sit on the back burner, because here was one believer that needed to be brought back again. Jonah got in the way, and the Lord had to lead him as well. We thank the Lord for this. Sometimes we smile through our tears when God had to chastise us and to correct us and to bring us back, even in this situation here. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Well, keep your finger in Genesis 24. You can turn over to the book of Revelation. And chapter 3, and you know the verse already, it's verse number 10, which we very often, or 20 rather, Revelation 3:20, which we very often use as an evangelistic verse, and it's not wrong to use it in that way, it fits perfectly well, but the context is God dealing with his people, or Christ dealing with his people in this way. You know how it goes, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The context is the Laodicean church, which was, as you will notice, in verse number 17, because thou sayest, you congregation, the folks who meet in the assembly of Laodicea, you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I thought of this verse yesterday afternoon. I helped unload baggage out of most of your automobiles. I thought, boy, I've been told before by theologians we're living in the Laodicean age. Now I really believe it. We are increased with goods and have need of nothing. You people didn't come to Skyland to get away from it all. You brought it all with you. Worked out perfectly well last week when everybody left. We only lost 4 suitcases and 3 little kids. I hope it goes better this week. They say, I am rich and increased with goods. What have they been doing with the Lord's money? They've been spending it on themselves. An assembly down our way, down in Florida, called up our treasurer one time, said, we've been taking up a missionary offering periodically, at least once every month, and we've accumulated a pretty good amount of money. He said, now what do we do with it? And our treasurer said, don't you know what to do with missionary offering? No, accumulated, we think we ought to do something with it. What do we do with it? Well, I suggest that you give a missionary offering to missionaries. Right on the spur of the moment, right off the top of your head, this would seem logical. Another man said, we don't know any. You don't know any missionaries? No. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So here's the poor Lord. By the time he gets to verse number 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I never like to read the door mentioned in Revelation 3:20, but what I come down here into chapter 4, verse number 1, because there's another door, friends. And I always like to link these two doors together. Chapter 4, verse number 1. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. John says, when did this happen? After this. After what? After Revelation 3:20. Dear unsaved friend, if you're here this morning hour, you'll never see that open door in Revelation 4:1. Unless you open the door in Revelation 3:20. You can't have one open door without having the other open door. You've got to have two open doors here. After this, there was a door open in heaven. Revelation 3:20, I say to the Lord, open the door. I'll open the door. I want you to come in. After a while, the Lord opens the door in heaven and says, I want you to come up. In Revelation 3:20, I say to him, I want you to be with me for time. Revelation 4:1, he says, I want you to be with me for eternity. You can't divorce these two open doors. One leads to the other, and you can't have one without the other. And this, then, is the closed door. Sometimes this is true. Unfortunately, the Lord is speaking to his own people. Any man will open the door and will hear my voice and will open the door. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Same thing occurs, you remember, in the Song of Solomon. In that wonderful romantic little book, in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5 and verse 2, Song of Solomon 5 and verse number 2, the believer says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that what? That knocks, and he is saying to me, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Have you ever thought of your really being able to help the Lord Jesus Christ? I think sometimes we get too theological. We know deity is perfection. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is and was when he was on earth, deity, we assume he had no personal feelings at all. And this is wrong. Dear friend of mine, if he's praying to the Lord and somebody comes to the door, the telephone rings and says, excuse me, Lord, there's someone at the door. He says, I would do this with any of you friends that were in my house. I think I ought to do the same thing to the Lord. I think I ought to be polite to the Lord. One of these things is you don't monopolize the conversation. Most of our prayer time is monologue. I have my prayer time with the Lord. Lord, these are the things I appreciate. These are the things I need. These are the things I want. In the will of the Lord, amen, and I jump up, and it's entirely monologue from beginning to end. And usually, at some sort of a function, if someone engages with us in a monologue, we call him a bore. Or her. Can't discriminate, you see. And you know what a bore is? A bore is a person who talks about himself so much that he doesn't give you a chance to talk about yourself. And this is the situation here. We sometimes assume, whether unconsciously or consciously, that Jesus Christ has no feelings. I wish some of you brethren would work up a Bible study on the personal feelings of Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of material in the Word of God that will help you in your study. He says to his believer, open to me, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Bless your heart, this takes you back to that wonderful crucifixion psalm number 69, where it appears again, of course, psalm number 69 and verse number 20. Psalm 69:20, the Lord himself speaking here, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. I looked for somebody to give me some understanding and some help, but there was not a single person around. They had all forsaken me and fled. The only one nearby was John, and your Bible says John got in, not because he was a disciple of the Lord, but because he was known as the high priest. Lord Jesus Christ, I said, I looked for someone who would give me a little bit of help. Now, we usually think of Christ helping us. Have you ever thought about you helping the Lord? According to the teaching of the Word of God, he appreciates companionship. And because there was no human to help him, the Lord, his Father, sent an angel, your Bible says, strengthening him. Strengthening. Personal feeling of Jesus Christ. Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? So this believer back here in the Song of Solomon says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I wash my feet. How shall I defile them? Etc. and etc. It's just too much trouble to be with the Lord. It's just too much trouble to open the door. And finally, when her heart began smitten, then she went to the door for the opportunity to be with the Lord at that time was gone. The opportunity was missed, wasn't it? Because she was conscious of her own comfort, her own feeling. You know, there's a lot of this same sort of thing, friends, going around among evangelical circles today. We expect our services to be brief, breezy, and brotherly. We expect things to be interesting. We expect things to be comfortable. We can read about what the missionaries go through over in Africa, but we don't want to go through those things. I'm not coming anymore because the air conditioning's too cold. I'm not coming anymore because the air conditioning isn't cold enough. Bless your heart, there was a janitor in the Methodist church, one of the Methodist churches in Daytona Beach, and somebody on a Monday morning said, how'd things go yesterday? He said, fine. I only had 62 complaints about the air conditioning. Only 62? Yeah, you might get more than that. You like things interesting, comfortable, convenient, sacrifices for the missionaries thousands of miles from here. And we have evolved this in our evangelical thinking, that unless you can promise to me it'll be comfortable, non-sacrificial, and interesting, I have a legitimate excuse not to go to the meeting or do whatever. All we need is a good revival. All we need to do is get our minds off ourselves and back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully some of this might be accomplished this week. Being in the way, the Lord led me. And thank God that he does. That's the closed door. Revelation 3:20, etc. There's also some closed ears. We hurry. That's Acts chapter 7, verse 57, where just before the folks there murdered Stephen, your Bible says they stopped their ears, threw their hands over their ears. We don't want to hear any more about this. Sometimes there's stopped ears that the Lord has to open, because sometimes that's the way I get in the way. And of course, there's also the closed mind. That would be Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Paul himself says, I rarely thought I was doing God's service by doing what I did in persecuting the Christian church. That Naaman the Syrian, you remember, back in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 11, had it all figured out. He said, behold, I thought that this is the way it ought to occur. And when it didn't occur that way, I gave up. I said, well, who needs it? And I went on to something else. I thought he would come out, stand, really appreciate me as the personality that I am, and then some great magic miracle would occur. He'd wave his hand over the spot, and maybe we'd have an eclipse, or a lightning would flash, and the earth would rumble, and some fantastic thing would occur. And I had it all figured out the way God was going to do it, and when he didn't do it that way, I completely lost interest in anything that God would have to do. Sometimes I have a closed mind. And this is the way I get in the way, and the Lord has to lead me also in this area as well. And of course we have 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, that every thought being brought into captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was first saved, began to help people, I wanted to compartmentalize God so that anytime somebody came to me and said, I have this type of a marital problem, I would know which computer button to press, and the appropriate cards would come slinging out, and I would say, in this situation, God, according to my card, will always act in this manner. Or the rearing of children, or doctrinal problem about baptism, I tried to compartmentalize God, and when I thought I had it all done, God ended up not doing that at all. So I threw that all out. I had a closed mind about trying to figure out how God will work in any and every situation. The last thing is this. I being in the way, the Lord led me. That's pursuit. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And thank the Lord for His love. Now that's prevention. There's a third way. You can read Genesis 24, verse 27. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, when you say that, you have to capitalize way. You have to put a capital W on it. This, of course, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. I being in the way, because what? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in those three things, He gives you the way, which we would translate road. Same thing occurs in the book of Hebrews. We have the road, we have the direction, because He is the truth, you know the way to go, and we have also the power, because He said, I am also the life. Have all that in John 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, those three wonderful things. And we just mentioned this again this morning hour in closing. Any who might be here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Most unsaved people who come to our assemblies know how to be saved. And because we use the Word of God, they know about Jesus Christ. But it's a big problem getting them to know Jesus Christ. I was trying to think last night, and you all were having a good time. I was up burning midnight oil. Of course, when 11 o'clock comes, I have to put a blanket over the lamp, you know. But at any rate, I was trying to think how I'm going to illustrate this. And I thought, well, before I came up here, I got my road atlas out, and I said, let's see, how do I get from Daytona Beach up to Lookout Mountain? I've devised a way. I never come along Interstate 24 because it scares this poor country guy half to death to have a truck on each side of him and not knowing when to go, or to be in the left lane and say, this is where you need to go. See, off this way. So I come in this back way. And I come up through Lafayette, and I come up Route 136, and then off on 157, and I come in over this way. And as far as I'm concerned, Chattanooga just doesn't exist at all. I come in over the top of the mountain. Besides coming this way, my car doesn't do what all your cars did, get up the top of the thing and then die. And they spit and they gurgle and they boom, 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 and all this sort of business. I come in over the back way, but I know about the way before I leave home. I've got it memorized. And because I had it memorized and I left Daytona Beach to come up here, I only got lost once. But you know, that's not knowing the way. I know about the way. I need to turn left when I get down here to Route 136. But when I really have the experience of the way, I know next time I turn left at the post office, because that's where I made my mistake. I can know everything I need to know about the way, but that's sure not like knowing the way itself, or in this case, Himself. You might know a lot about Jesus Christ. You might accept Him as a historic figure this morning hour, but that's not being saved. Because it says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, He is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Simply knowing about Christ, or admiring Him, or accepting His existence doesn't make one a Christian. One has to be, as Eliezer said, I being in the way. In Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven. Is He so this morning now?
I believe a hymn that will sum up our brother's message is number 700, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. For we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Shall we sing the first and the last stanza? Shall we sing it?